The book of Proverbs is all about wisdom, and wisdom is not about knowing facts. It's about knowing what to do with what you know. It's about knowing when to do it, knowing how to do it. Proverbs are typically short sayings that give wisdom and insight into everyday things. They are intended to help you live a better life. They're not absolute promises, and I'll point that out at one point this morning. I'll remind you of this again. These are not absolute promises that if you do X, Y, and Z, then you will become fantastically wealthy and never get sick and never have problems in your life. It just doesn't work that way. These are general principles, and if you do these things, if you learn to live like this, you will, as a general rule, be way better off than if you didn't. That's the way I think it's a healthy way to approach these things. I want to encourage you to have a pencil and paper ready as we're working through these things. As I mentioned last week, I'm not going to take time to unpack every single proverb. There's 30 of them, about 30 of them in each chapter. I don't have the time to do it. We will be here for 20 years going through the book of Proverbs. You know me. You know how slow I can plod. And so I'm not going to unpack every single proverb. But God may want to use one of the verses that I kind of run over. God may want to use one of those things to speak to you. And then at the end, you're going to go, what was that verse that just really hit me, but we just went right over it? Well, make sure that you circle it. Write the number down. Do something to remind yourself of it. Because what we're going to be doing, like last week, it's a little bit like drinking water from a fire hydrant. I mean, we're going to be coming hard and heavy and fast, and I'm already behind schedule. So, okay. One last note about Hebrew poetry. The Proverbs are Hebrew poetry. Hebrew poetry is about ideas, not sounds. It's not rhyming of sounds, but it's about comparison of ideas. Most of these Proverbs will be in two lines. There's a few exceptions. Sometimes the second line is a parallel to the first. It just says the same thing in different words. Sometimes it is a contrast. It's the opposite, and it's meant to contrast. But the whole idea is that they're a pair. And so when you look at these things, don't just pull one half of the verse out and make a point without using these rules of Hebrew poetry. The lines will either be parallel, they'll be the similar thing, or they will be contrasting. So, Proverbs chapter 11. Dishonest scales are an abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is his delight. Dishonest scales. I want to talk about this one. Dishonest scales are an abomination to the Lord. I want to talk just for a minute about business ethics. In ancient days, merchants would typically buy and sell things by weight using a balance scale. This is probably one of the more common ways that things would be bought and sold. There wasn't a fixed currency. If you wanted to use something like gold or silver to buy, it was weighed out. It wasn't in a fixed set coin. A sneaky merchant would typically have two sets of weights. He would have one set of weights that he would use for buying, and then if he was going to sell you something, he would say, oh, look over there, and then he'd switch the weights and pull out a second set of weights that he would use for selling, which would be smaller. So the idea, if he says, well, we work around here a shekel a pound. So if you want to sell me a pound of wheat, I'll pay you a shekel. You know, in fact, I'm such a good guy, I will sell wheat at a shekel a pound. But the pound of wheat that you are sold is smaller because his weights are smaller when he sells. You understand what I'm doing? How that goes? God didn't like that. It's an abomination. It's abhorrent when people are being cheated. A week ago Friday, Daniel and I were at the Fullerton Marriage Prayer Breakfast, and the speaker that they had there is a guy named Mark Whitaker. Fantastic testimony, absolutely fantastic. In 1992, Mark became famous for being a whistleblower on one of the nation's largest, it was the nation's largest antitrust legal action. The company worked for AMD, we'll see in a minute. They manufacture chemicals that are in just about all of your food. And I'll show you the deal.
Okay, I was divisional president. This is when I was age 32. I'm 54 now. So in 1989, at age 32, I became the divisional president of the 56th largest company in America.
Wow.
number 56 on the Fortune 500 is a company known as ADM, Archer Daniels Midland. And what you had for breakfast and lunch today most likely had something from ADM in it. I mean, it's in almost every food in every grocery store around the world.
They're 32 large. Years old, and you were one of the top levels of that company. That's pretty heady stuff for a young guy.
Yes, I was divisional president, and I got caught up a little bit in also in that greed. I was making millions of dollars a year with the stock options and the bonuses and the base salary, and I got caught up in that. But my wife also noticed a change in me, that I was also not satisfied with some things that were going on. I've been with my wife since she was in seventh grade, and I was in eighth grade.
Wow.
So we've been together for 40 years and been married for 32 years. So
junior high sweethearts.
Yes, junior high sweethearts, absolutely. And so she asked me what was on my mind, and I shared it with her that we were involved with a price-fixing scheme, that the company was involved with it for years, and they started to bring me into that price-fixing scheme, an international cartel. We were stealing about $1 billion a year from our own customers by gouging the prices with our competitors.
Explain what price-fixing is and why it's so terrible.
Well, what price-fixing is, when competitors get together on food additives and they charge higher prices for the ingredients that go into Kellogg's cereal, Coca-Cola, Pepsi, Kraft, the groceries that your viewers are buying in grocery stores every day, when those ingredients are artificially inflated by price fixing, where an international cartel was formed, the consumers pay for that.
Wow.
And they were paying an extra $1 billion a year to each company involved with this price fixing scheme. So ADM was benefiting about $1 billion a year on that. And I told my wife that, and within an hour, we were sitting with the FBI exposing that whole case.
Wow, incredible.
Because of my wife's encouragement to really, she knew it was weighing heavily on my mind, and because of her encouragement, we exposed it to the FBI. And I became informant the next day for the FBI.
So you became an FBI informant because of the huge implications of, we have laws against companies eliminating competition by secretly coming together and basically creating a secret illegal tax upon consumers is what you guys were doing.
Antitrust laws, basically.
Now, what Mark's company was doing is similar to the principle of this dishonest weights. They were ripping off their customers. You and I were paying $4 to $5 a month extra in your grocery bill that was going to their pockets, money that you shouldn't have had to pay. And God thinks this kind of business practice stinks. Now, that's a big scale thing. God wants his people known for integrity, for honesty. Mark ended up serving a 9-year sentence for related crimes, not for this, but for something related. And while he was in prison, the good thing is that he ended up coming to Christ through this. It's a tremendous story. But God wants us to be men and women of integrity. He doesn't want you running your business in a way that cheats people. Verse 2, when pride comes, then comes shame, but with the humble is wisdom. I wanted to stop and talk about this, but I won't. We'll be doing pride enough times throughout Proverbs. Verse 3, the integrity of the upright will guide them, but the perversity of the unfaithful will destroy them. Another translation says, honesty guides good people, dishonesty destroys treacherous people. So that's kind of the idea of in the integrity of the upright, is that it's about being honest. Verse 4, riches do not profit in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivers from death. Riches do not profit in the day of wrath. When you stand before God on the day of judgment, and we will all stand before God, your wealth isn't going to buy you out of hell. It's not going to do. I think I can say this. I think this is appropriate context. It's not going to do you a damn thing. Your wealth isn't going to do anything for you when it comes to God. But righteousness delivers from death. Righteousness delivers from death. And let me just talk about the principle of salvation for a minute. The way to escape the day of wrath in this verse is connected to righteousness. Do you see that in the verse? You can either choose the day of wrath or you can choose righteousness. And righteousness is about being right with God. Now, we have a problem with that, because the problem that man has is that man isn't righteous. None of us are righteous. Romans 3:10 says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. God knows about this problem. God has a solution. We've mentioned this verse a few times lately, 2 Corinthians 5:21. For our sake, God made Jesus. He made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. God offers to take our sin, which we all have, and he offers to put it on Jesus, and Jesus dies, pays for our sin, and in exchange gives us the righteousness of Jesus. This is what happens at salvation. You enter into the process as a dirty, rotten, filthy sinner, like we all are. And you come out of the process being somebody who's got the same righteousness as Jesus. Does that sound like a fair deal? No, it doesn't. You're supposed to say no. Does that sound like a fair deal? No, it's not a fair exchange at all. No, but this is what God did. This is what Jesus did lovingly, willingly for us on the cross. He died for us. Paul told Titus, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. God wants to offer you this salvation. You need to turn to him. You need to open your heart to him. John 1:12 says, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name. I want to give you a chance to do that at the end of the service. Maybe you've never opened your life to Jesus. It's not hard. And I want to give you a chance at the end of the service to do that. Let's do another verse. Verse 5. Isn't it interesting how these Old Testament principles actually sound like New Testament principles? Huh? It's because there's no difference. Same God. Just same yesterday, today, and forever. He sometimes repeats himself. Verse 5. The righteousness of the blameless will direct his way aright, but the wicked will fall by his own wickedness. Verse 6. The righteousness of the upright will deliver them, but the unfaithful will be caught by their lust. Now, the word lust, I usually think of this being some kind of a sexual thing. This is not a sexual thing. The word here carries a little different idea. Another translation, the godliness of good people rescues them. The ambition of treacherous people traps them. The word lust is a bit broader than just sexual sin. It's all kinds of wrong ambition. The unfaithful will be caught by their lust. Verse 7, when a wicked man dies, his expectation will perish, and the hope of the unjust perishes. The hope of the unjust perishes. So everything the wicked man is aiming his life toward will eventually come to nothing, because you can't take it with you. Just can't take it with you. There was a man who had worked all his life, had saved all of his money, was a real miser when it came to his money. Just before he dies, he says to his wife, when I die, I want you to take all my money and put it in the casket with me. I want to take my money to the afterlife with me. So he got his wife to promise him with all of her heart that when he died, she'd put all the money in the casket with him. Well, he died. He did. He died. He stretched out in the casket. And his wife is sitting there at the funeral in black. Her friend is sitting next to her. When they finish the ceremony, just before the undertakers get ready to close the casket, the wife says, just wait a minute, just wait a minute. She had a box with her. She came over with the box, put it in the casket. The undertakers locked the casket down and they rolled it away. And her friend said to her, girl, I know you weren't fool enough to put all that money in there with your husband. The loyal wife replied, listen, I'm a Christian. I can't go back on my word. I promised him I was going to put that money in the casket with him. You mean you put all that money in the casket with him? Yes, I sure did, she said. I got it all together, put it into my account, and I wrote him a check. If he can cash it, he can spend it. You can't take it with you. You can't. You can't take it with you. You can try, but you can't. The hope of the unjust perishes. So what are you living your life for? What are you really living your life for? Because I got news for you. Eternity lasts a whole lot longer than these 80, 90 years that we've got here on this planet. Eternity lasts a whole lot longer. And it's fine if you want to amass wealth. But think about amassing wealth in the place that lasts forever. Verse 8, the righteous is delivered from trouble, and it comes to the wicked instead. The righteous is delivered from trouble. Righteous people never have troubles. Okay, this is a general principle. Okay, this is why we talk about this. This is a general principle. Righteous people have difficulties, and God works difficulty in our lives, sometimes for a reason, to shape us, to mold us. It's a mistake to think that a righteous person never has trouble. That's not true. We saw that in the book of Job. Verse 9, the hypocrite with his mouth destroys his neighbor, but through knowledge the righteous will be delivered. I'd love to talk about that, but I'm not. The next two verses have some similarities, and I'll deal with them as a package. When it goes well with the righteous, the city rejoices. And when the wicked perish, there is jubilation. By the blessing of the upright, the city is exalted, but it is overthrown by the mouth of the wicked. By the blessing of the upright, the city is exalted. And when it goes well with the righteous, the city rejoices. Blessing of the upright. I want to talk about impacting our world, because that's what this is about. God wants us to impact our world. We're the righteous. And we ought to have an impact on the world around us. Jesus said, you are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. Salt is a preservative, and it's been used for thousands of years to keep meat from spoiling. I found this really fun video on YouTube. I can't remember who showed it to me. It might have been a Ray Raines thing. He comes up with the most unusual videos. And there's this old guy from Kentucky. I'm going to show you a clip from him. Showing how to cure and smoke a ham the old-fashioned way. And it's just fascinating. And some of you would be totally grossed out if I showed you the whole video. So I'll just warn you, if you look at my notes and you want to look at the video, I'll just warn you, it's not for the faint of heart. They take a pig and they slice it and dice it and they make French fries. No, it's just amazing. But the whole process starts with smothering the meat with salt. Here's a clip.
I cut a ham waist back in about July or 7 years old.
Wow.
And it was just as pretty and red as them hams up for right now.
So you just go cut out what you want, take it inside and fry it up and eat it?
Let's go up and cut you off a big piece. And that big old red ham meat. And boy, you get that red eye gravy then. Oh, man, it is good.
Did you hear that? He ate a piece of meat that was 7 years old. And he said it was just as good as the stuff that's hanging up there now. Why? Because of the process involving salt. Salt as a preservative keeps things from stinking. You are the salt of the earth. God wants to work in our lives in such a way that we keep this stinking world from spoiling. And that's part of what you do, whether you realize it or not. Mark Whitaker's wife was like that, because when the whole mess with the AMD came out, she was the believer at the time, not him. She was the one whose conscience was really bothered by what her husband did. In fact, she told her husband, if you don't go to the FBI, I will, and I'll send you to prison. You know, I just love her. It's a wonderful gal, wonderful gal. She acts as a preservative for you, even though their company makes preservatives. So yeah, how about that? No. Joseph, here's another example. Joseph was sold to Potiphar as a slave in Egypt. But because Joseph stayed close to the Lord, God blessed Potiphar because of Joseph. And so it was from the time that he made him overseer of his house. He's still a slave. And all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was on all that he had in the house and in the field. God blessed Potiphar because of Joseph. The prophet Jeremiah lived during the time when most of the Jews had been taken captive and dragged off to Babylon. And this is what he wrote to them while they were in Babylon. He said, "Seek the peace of the city where I have caused you to be carried away captive, and pray to the Lord for it, for in its peace you will have peace." Beloved, you have an impact on your world. You have an impact on your family, your workplace, your country, whether you realize it or not. Some of that impact comes when you do the right things and you're working as hard as you can. Some of that is just your salty presence in the world. God works to bless the world through you. Verse 12. He who is devoid of wisdom despises his neighbor, but a man of understanding holds his peace. He who is devoid of wisdom despises his neighbor. I'm going to call this next lesson neighbor care. Your neighbor is the person next to you, whether it's the guy living next door or the guy in the cubicle next to you or the person in line at the grocery store. Look at that last person in line there. It's an interesting person, okay? A little on the skinny side. And he's saying, it's stupid to despise your neighbor. The word despise, the Hebrew word is booze. To despise, to hold in contempt, to hold as insignificant. Oh, you're just nothing. You're just an idiot. You may not understand or like the things about your neighbor, but don't be a fool and despise them. God told the nation of Israel, "You shall not take vengeance nor bear any grudge against the children of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord." That's how you're supposed to treat your neighbor. Don't despise them, but you're supposed to love them. Jesus called this the second most important commandment ever, right? Love people. And if you look at remember the rules of Hebrew poetry? Look at the verse again. Look at the verse again. Oh, look at your Bible. Look at the verse. He who is devoid of wisdom despises his neighbor, but a man of understanding holds his peace. So if the opposite of despising is loving, what's one of the ways that you can love your neighbor? Hold your peace. Keep your mouth shut. Keep your mouth shut. You may not understand what they're doing. They may look like a total idiot to you right now. Keep your mouth shut. I find that when I'm quick to criticize people, I'm usually the one that's wrong. I'm usually the one that's wrong. I haven't understood it yet. So just zip it. Keep your mouth shut. Verse 13, a talebearer reveals secrets, but he who is of a faithful spirit conceals a matter. This is talking about gossip. We'll have plenty of other times to talk about it. Just don't do it. Okay, verse 14. Got it? Got it. Okay, verse 14. Where there is no counsel, the people fall, but in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. The multitude of counselors. Now, the translation says, without wise leadership, a nation falls. There is safety in having many advisors. And so when you're facing a big decision, it's good to get a couple different opinions. Don't just go to one person, because sometimes one person is wrong. Sometimes two people are wrong. It doesn't hurt to get a second opinion, right? Verse 15, he who is surety for a stranger will suffer, but one who hates being surety is secure. Now, the idea of surety is the idea of, for us, it's like co-signing on a loan for someone. And he's saying, don't co-sign on a loan with somebody that you don't know very well. That might even be, I kind of wonder sometimes if that's somebody that you might know well, but they claim that they've changed, and maybe they haven't, and you should wait and see if they've really changed. You know what I'm saying? Okay. He was surety for a stranger will suffer. Verse 16, a gracious woman retains honor, but ruthless men retain riches. There's a lot in there, but I'm not going to tackle that one. Verse 17, the merciful man does good for his own soul, but he who is cruel troubles his own flesh. Another translation says, when you're kind to others, you help yourself. When you're cruel to others, you hurt yourself. I like that. You do yourself good when you show mercy. pastor was, this wasn't me, was forced to stop by a traffic cop, pulled over for speeding. Cop is about to write the ticket. The pastor says, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy." But this cop knew what he was doing, and he wrote, he gave him the ticket, and he said, "Go thou and sin no more." Verse 18, the wicked man does deceptive work, but he who sows righteousness will have a sure reward. Verse 19, we're going to do a couple of them in a row. As righteousness leads to life, so he who pursues evil pursues it to his own death. Verse 20, those who are of a perverse heart are an abomination to the Lord. That's an interesting word. You should think about doing a search in your scriptures for the word abomination. It's interesting to see all the things that are an abomination. But the blameless in their ways are his delight. Verse 21, though they join forces, though they all get together, the wicked will not go unpunished, but the posterity of the righteous will be delivered. So they go out marching, they're still going to be punished. Verse 22, we'll stop on this one. As a ring of gold in a swine's snout, so is a lovely woman who lacks discretion. Can't pass this one up. Oh my gosh, the picture that this one paints. This is an interesting juxtaposition of two opposite things being stuck together. In Solomon's day, women wore nose rings as a thing of beauty, as a piece of jewelry. It was the cool thing to do. And rings are put in the snouts of pigs to keep them, usually it's to keep them from rooting up a garden looking for food. But what is a good Jewish boy doing cultivating pigs? I woke up this morning thinking about that when I was thinking, it's like, well, yeah, well, what's the thing with the pigs? You're not supposed to, no pigs. A gold ring speaks of beauty. Pig speaks of filthiness. These are two things that don't go together. They don't go together. Do you understand? Gold ring and a pig does not go together. Does not go together, especially for a Jewish boy, okay? Doesn't work. Let's talk for a minute about real beauty. Our culture is so obsessed with outward beauty. And I'm not opposed to guys and gals taking care of their outward appearance. But real beauty is more than skin deep. Real beauty, if you follow the scripture, involves, there's a word in there, is discretion. Real beauty involves discretion. The Hebrew word is ta'am, means taste or judgment. Here's an example of this. David encountered a gal named Abigail who was married to a jerk named Nabal. His name means jerk, no, means fool. It means fool. Abigail was a smart woman who was also beautiful. And David's army had been protecting Nabal's flocks, but instead of showing gratitude, Nabal just insulted, he threatened David. He's just being a jerk, being a fool. And David got so angry, he got his guys together, and he's going to go out and wipe out Nabal. Abigail hears what happens. She steps in, and she smooths things over with David. And David realizes that Abigail has saved him from doing a really stupid thing. And he tells her this, "And blessed is your advice, and blessed are you, because you have kept me this day from coming to bloodshed and from avenging myself with my own hand." You know, it's interesting. The word for advice is our Hebrew word ta'am, for discretion. Because of your advice, because of your wisdom, because of your discretion. She showed discretion by acting wisely to keep David from doing something foolish. That added to her beauty. Look, anybody, look at this picture. Anybody can be made to look beautiful on the outside. Same woman. Anybody can be made to look beautiful on the outside. Anybody. Inner beauty is harder to come by. 1 Peter 3 says, "Don't be concerned about the outward beauty of fancy hairstyles, expensive jewelry, or beautiful clothes. You should clothe yourselves instead with the beauty that comes from within, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is so precious to God." Now, just a quick warning for those of you here who are attracted to outer beauty. which is like everybody in the room, right? Right, that's the way our culture has trained us. Everybody's attracted by this. Listen, friends, it takes time to see what's on the inside, doesn't it? You know, I had a rule when I was dating in high school. I never got serious about a girl till we at least went out for 3 months. 3 months, because I'd always, by 3 months, I knew for sure, you know, whether, yeah, that was a stupid thing. It should have been a year or two, but because anybody can keep up a front for a date or two, but finding out the what's on in the inside, that takes time. If you rush your relationships, you might end up with a pig with a gold ring in its nose. Does that paint the picture? And I'm not just talking guys, I'm just talking both, guys, gals. Take your time in your relationships. Verse 23, the desire of the righteous is only good, but the expectation of the wicked is wrath. The next three verses, I think, all deal with the same thing. There is one who scatters, yet increases more. There is one who withholds more than is right, but it leads to poverty. The generous soul will be made rich, and he who waters will be also be watered himself. The people who curse him who withholds grain, but blessing will be on the head of him who sells it. And I think the whole thing, I'm going to call the simple principle being carefully generous. God wants his people to be generous, but to be carefully generous. Careful in that you probably shouldn't give money to every single person that asks. Probably shouldn't. I hope you've learned that. Generous in that when God prompts you, oh, you better learn to give. Proverbs 19:17 says, he who has pity on the poor lends to the Lord, and he will pay back what he has given. I have an example of a gal who was carefully generous.
A woman about to be mugged in the parking lot of a Walmart turned things around on her would-be attacker. Without a gun, without pepper spray, she protected herself. I was lucky enough to meet Pauline Jacoby in Dyersburg. She told me about the powerful words that saved her and could possibly save her attacker, too.
I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sins.
92-year-old Pauline Jacoby reads her Bible every day. Her strong faith keeps her going in life, and in the process may have saved it. Jacoby had just finished putting away her groceries inside her car at a nearby Walmart. Only seconds after Jacoby got into her car, a man jumped in the passenger side. The man told Jacoby he had a gun and that he would shoot her if she didn't give him money.
I said, no, I'm not going to give him my money.
Jacoby told him no three times. Then she started to talk to him.
You know, as quick as you kill me, I'll go to heaven and you go to hell.
She told him to ask God for forgiveness.
I said, Jesus is in this car and he goes with me everywhere I go. And he just sort of looked around and the tears began coming in his eyes.
Jacoby ministered the man for 10 minutes inside her car.
And he says, I think I'll go home and pray tonight. I said, you don't have to wait tonight. You can just pray anytime you want to.
As tears were rolling down the man's face, Jacoby voluntarily gave him all the money she had, $10.
And when I told him I was going to give him the money, I said, don't you spend it on whiskey either.
The man thanked her for the money, and then
reached over and kissed me on the cheek.
And walked away.
He walked away.
No, I'm not sure that I'd necessarily recommend that if a guy has a gun. But that's interesting. That lady's got courage. And she didn't, but she ended up giving to the guy, but in a different way than he expected. I think that's the lesson. Carefully generous. Verse 27. He who earnestly seeks good finds favor, but trouble will come to him who seeks evil. He who trusts in his riches will fall, but the righteous will flourish like foliage. He who troubles his own house will inherit the wind. and the fool will be a servant to the wise of heart. He who troubles his own house will inherit the wind. Yes, that's where the play in high school that you all had to read, Inherit the Wind. Did anybody have to read that in high school? Yes? No? You're kidding. They don't make you read it anymore? No? Oh, my. Oh, well, then I just really blew that one big time. Okay. Anyway, it was based, the title comes from this verse, but that's a whole different story. This principle is about how you treat your family. Another translation says, exploit or abuse your family and end up with a fistful of air. Common sense tells you it's a stupid way to live. Some of you might think that your family deserves to be abused a little for what they put you through. Don't do it. Don't do it. Verse 30, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. He who wins souls is wise. If the righteous will be recompensed on the earth, how much more the ungodly and the sinner. And I just want to end with just two quick words. He who wins souls is wise from verse 30. This might be talking about helping people become friends with wisdom. That's what some have suggested. I just can't help but think that it's equally wise to win souls by leading people into a relationship with Jesus Christ. I can't think of anything that's smarter than that. I don't know about you. Did you know that you can help lead someone into a relationship with Jesus just with a simple prayer? Did you know that? Let's do that. Let's stand and let's pray. We're done. And so, Lord, I don't know if any of our friends here this morning have not yet opened their life to you. You said as many as received you, they would become children of God. And Lord, I would pray, Lord, that if there's anyone here that needs to receive you, to open their heart to you, I pray that this morning would be the time. And friend, it's a thing that starts with a simple little prayer. And it goes something like this. And I would encourage you to pray this prayer with me. Dear Jesus, I need you. I admit I'm a sinner, and I need your forgiveness. So I make a choice today to open my heart. Come into my life. I want to turn from my sin. Help me to follow you. Would you be the Lord of my life? And I thank you for hearing my prayer. In Jesus' name, amen.